Dear brethren and sisters, Vision number 3, chapter 2. After the horses and the carpenters had done their work, in the first two visions, Zechariah must have thought, surely the kingdom is coming soon. The third vision is given by the Spirit to Zechariah personally in the same dark night to show that it would be a long series of ages before the kingdom would be established. The third vision was designed to show Zechariah that there was yet an appointed time. The history would be long because of the stiff-necked attitude of his people. They had hardened their hearts against the word of Yahweh. Even then, at that time, 540 BC, 520 BC, Yahweh had not finished with them yet. The vision had told them of a further measuring out of judgment. Their wickedness was obvious. But though Yahweh would cast him out of his sight among the nations, even now as it is in our day, yet Yahweh has a plan. Because we must realize, brothers and sisters, that without Israel, if he had cast them off perpetually, there would never have been the kingdom of God. Notice in this second chapter of Zechariah how the plan is built up to a crescendo. He begins by telling Zechariah in verse 1 and 2 that Jerusalem must yet be measured on top of all that has gone before, for further judgment. Verse 4, but at the end of this measuring period, an end not even dreamed of by them, Jerusalem would exist without walls, which meant total prosperity. Verse 5 and verse 10, in that future day, Yahweh will be a wall of fire, settling them, stabilizing them, protecting them from Babylon the Great, that has plans against them again to destroy them. Not only that, but Yahweh would be the glory in the midst of Israel. In that day, verse 6 and 7, every single Jew out to the entire world will be invited to a rendezvous in the wilderness, that he might purge out the rebels from among them and bring them back and settle them after their own estates. In our day, verse 8, Zechariah, no doubt now feeling excited about what he is told, reveals that he too will be sent out. He will have his part in the glorious manifestation. He will have his part in inviting the Jews back, telling the nations about the glory that is manifest in the land. After the glory, he says, after Jerusalem, and after he has entered, after Gog, and after he has entered Jerusalem. For though judgment was to come upon God's people because of wickedness, they are still the apple of his eye. Let no one doubt that nationally the Jew is still his son. Verse 9, the manifestation and glory for Israel will mean terrible judgments upon the nations. In that day Israel would be the glory of all lands, the head of all nations, the immediate subjects of the kingdom of God, the goodly horse in the battle. Israel will spoil the nations of their wealth. When all this is accomplished, then Israel itself will know perfectly well that Jesus has been sent on two occasions by Yahweh. See, there is a prophecy in Isaiah 9 that we sometimes overlook in applying it to ourselves. We shouldn't, brothers and sisters. It's a prophecy of the Jews. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, and it says, verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation, and to him increased the joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in a day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but they shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Here is the manifestation of this glory against the Russian hosts and those that are with him. And it is indeed a day of Midian, where the Midianites, in the future the Russian hordes, will be confused and destroyed, as it were, before Israel, before the Gideon of the future age. And immediately after this, after all this terrible slaughter that will take place upon the Russian hordes and those who are with him, and then it says, and here is the Jew, in their total surprise, for unto us a child has been born, unto us a son has been given, and the government therefore will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Ale, the Father of the Age, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and so forth. Immediately after the destruction of Russia, the Jews then see Christ coming up through the wilderness, the backside of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh through me, then with thy garments about her? And he that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, the saints with him now. When, in verse 11, when Israel is regathered and established in the land, then it is a time when all nations will know Yahweh. From the least to the greatest of them, all will worship Yahweh and be content under his law. Verse 12, Jesus will then inherit his portion in the Holy Land. It is then that his throne will be established, Jeremiah 3:17. For true brethren know that he does indeed intend to choose Jerusalem again. He has not cast them off forever. The throne of Yahweh will be settled in it. Finally will come the command, be silent, O all nations, be silent before him, for he established. Everyone is at rest. The kingdom is established in all the earth. That is the introduction to this chapter, in this the second chapter of Zechariah, Vision 3. So let us go back again now then. In verse 1 of this second chapter, he lifts up his eyes again. This is the third time that he has lifted up his eyes to behold wonderful things out of his law. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring rod. The third vision. All of these visions, as we have said, is in one night, in the black, dark, gentle night. And now now he sees Jerusalem measured for more affliction and judgment. And this is in 520 BC. Measured in the length thereof and the breadth of it. Measured, but only for a time. Here's the comfort. Here's the consolation. Though the measuring is terrible, yet it is but for a time. For us not, the Spirit spoken through Jeremiah chapter 30, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure. The only nation left in the millennium is Israel. That is the end of the millennium, the one nation that goes on into futurity. He makes an end of all other nations in the millennium, till in the end there is but one, and that one the most glorious of all, Israel established in true righteousness. And here is where, as it is in the 12th chapter of Daniel, the Olam and the Beyond, the Olam has passed away and the Beyond has come. That which goes on in true cycle through the endless ages of eternity. Jerusalem, measured for judgment, why not the land? Well, Jerusalem is representative of the land. In the 8th chapter of Zechariah, for instance, we see this. And verse 8. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim, in truth and in righteousness. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. Signifying, of course, the midst of Jerusalem represents the land. I will bring them, the Jews, and they shall dwell in the midst of the land, and Jerusalem shall be holy. Verse 5. Now, verse 5 of chapter 2, and I, Seth Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, we remember in the wilderness how that because of the wickedness of the children of Israel, that Moses took the tabernacle outside of the walls of the Levites, and the Jews then had to go forth outside the camp to worship Yahweh. Well, in the kingdom, it'll be brought back again. It will be truly in the midst of Israel and not outside of it. And in that day I will be a wall of fire. This is during the Armageddon period and the war against Roman Catholicism. He has appointed salvation for her bulwarks. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 chapter of Isaiah and verse 1 and 2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And in the 4th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 5, and Yahweh will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, the heat, for a place of refuge, for a cover from the storm, from the rain. Yahweh dwelling in the midst of them, the fire and the glory. I will be the glory in the midst of Israel. Who is this glory? Why, it is Christ with the saints and the angels attending upon them. We have seen, of course, the reverse of this. We have seen in Ezekiel chapter 8 how the glory began to depart, and it went to the Mount of Olives, and departed and it never came back. And this in reality was when Jesus was taken up from the mount and the cloud received him out of their sight. That's Luke 24. But the glory returns officially and finally in Ezekiel chapter 41, for instance. Verse 1. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east, towards the Mount of Olives. And behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the first vision that he had seen. And this glory of Yahweh, verse 4, came into the house in all its perfection. This probably, as Brother Sully suggests, is 50 years after the millennium has begun in the inauguration of the temple services. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 3, we have another indication of this glory, and it is here identified for us. Verse 3, Eloah came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The earth and heavens, the heaven and the earth, of course, of the future age, the political heavens and earth of the future age. And his brightness was as the light, and he had horns of power coming out of his hand, and there was, in the Authorized Version, the hiding of his power. But in the Hebrew it is, and there was the powers of Olam. And it is in that day, as Isaiah 60 tells us, the Sun of Righteousness arises over Israel to set no more. Now in this relationship, if you'll come to 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, I would like to quote a couple of verses here. 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, and verse 8 and 9. And I will cleanse them, the Jews, from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me for a name of joy, a praise and an honour before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I shall do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. And there is the glory that returns. Now returning then to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith Yahweh, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith Yahweh. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Flee from the land of the north and from the daughter of Babylon. Flee out of Babylon. Now we have this repeated in the 18th chapter of Revelation, of course. And here it is, in the plainest sense, where the time is indicated for them to flee. In verse 2, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and is become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from the heavens, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that he received not of her plagues. Come out of Rome, come out of Babylon, my people, he says. This is at the time when the invite goes forth from Jerusalem after the glory is revealed, and they are invited to a rendezvous in the wilderness that he might, as we have said, purge out the rebels from among them. Now, these rebels are the fathers, of course, the older generation, those that even Yahweh will be, in one sense, incapable of turning to his law. Because as Brother Islip Collier says, or writes on one occasion, the one thing God cannot do is to save a man against his will, and he won't do this. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 to 38 says that they will be brought through the wilderness of affliction, and it is there that he will purge out the rebels from among them, as he did the first time, and where he will chastise them. And he says that their children, therefore, will enter into the land, the children that are more amenable to the laws of Yahweh, to the new way. Verse 8, after that glory is revealed, when Gog has been destroyed, when Christ with the retinue of his glorious saints enter into the heaven opened, the door opened in the heaven. You notice in the fourth chapter of Revelation again, we mentioned this before. And after this I looked and behold, after these things I looked and behold, a door was opened in the heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it a word of a trumpet talking with me, which says, ascend hither. And John, of course, ascends through the door into the heaven of the future age. Now in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, this prediction is met with. Isaiah chapter 66, and see last few verses. Yes, here we are. Verse 19, and I will set a sign among them. I will send those that escape of them, that is, escape of the Jews, unto the nations, Tarshish, Pel, Lud, that draw the bow. These who have escaped draw the bow, in the Hebrew, sounders of the truth. Now, various passages we could quote on this, but we would suggest that you look in volume 1 of Eureka on page 150. Draw the bow, sounders of the truth, that have not heard, the nations that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, that they shall declare my glory among the nations. Now, Christ then, in command of Israel's armies, will go forth after this sounding has taken place. The saints will be the officers, commanders of the Israeli forces. And Zechariah will be one of those that will be sent out. Verse 8, for thus saith Yahweh host, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. It tells us that even now in the Jews and their wickedness, they are still the apple of God's eye. And he will send Zechariah with certain other personages, such as Jeremiah, who was constituted a prophet to the nations. John, in the Isles of Patmos, thou must prophesy again, chapter 14, before many peoples and nations. And Elijah, that we know will be sent, according to Malachi 4, will be sent into the lake of fire countries to invite the Jews back, because they are the apple of his eye. Although they are cast out of his sight in the past, yet they are gathered. And we are in very excitable times at the moment. Since 1793, when the last trumpet began to blow, it has become a different story with the Jew. They have begun to gather their bones together, and now they are standing upon their feet, but without breath in them. Yahweh has begun to look at them again. And now in 1994, the signs are unmistakable. And here again we must interject with the warning that we must never think, we must never come to the conclusion that because Yahweh has dealt with Israel and is dealing with Israel according to their wickedness, that he does not intend to gather them back to their land. This is blasphemy and should never be tolerated among those who are called saints. For instance, in 36th chapter of Isaiah, it says, verse 22, Thus, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. Verse 32, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Adonai Yahweh, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for all your ways, O house of Israel. He doesn't regard them. And this chapter is a chapter of the last return, verse 24, the time of the cleansing, verse 25, the time when he gives them a new heart, verse 26, the time when they will be obedient to him, verse 27, the time when they will be my people, verse 29, and when they will be totally repentant, verse 31, and will be accepted by him. He has long forecast that no weapon formed against Israel shall ever prosper. They have always stood at the graveside of those who have tormented them. And this is in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. Verse 11, 28 of Romans, for instance, as concerning Israel, as concerning the election, they, Israel, are still the beloved, says Paul. Of course, their sins have not been purged now. This is why we've got such pictures as the 12th and 13th chapters of Zechariah, to show how Yahweh will purge them politically from their sins. When Zechariah saw such a vision as this, he was perplexed, no doubt, totally perplexed at what is happening. Why is this necessary now, after they've had 70 years in Babylon? Well, we have to judge the case as Yahweh sees it, not as man sees it. He is alone able to measure the amount of necessary chastisement, whether it is individually with his saints or nationally with his people. And so the angel goes forth from Zechariah to perform the work of measuring, and in performing the work of measuring brings judgments upon them. Zechariah is devastated. Look at the situation from his standpoint, brothers and sisters. They had been brought back to the land after 70 years of suffering for sin. Yahweh had planted them there, 42,000 of them. They had been blessed and had been given certain promises of more blessing. They had suffered in the land again for 21 years, being plagued by the Sanballats and his co-conspirators. And yet now, here was Yahweh telling them through Zechariah that much more affliction would be necessary to purge them, that they would be cast out of his sight for a long period of years, even 2.5 millennium. From that moment on, they have always expected the Messiah to come to deliver them politically, to establish the kingdom in the land that they might reign over the nations. It's something very touching about Zechariah's attitude. No doubt Zechariah was thinking politically at this moment. Is it not strange? The apostles thought politically Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The apostles thought that the kingdom would be there in a few weeks. It's seen in the question in the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. General Robert Roberts comments upon this state of mind, a grave danger in it, to have a political sense of prophecies without a moral sense that goes with it is a monster. But how comforting is Yahweh. He cares for Zechariah. He cares for all those like Zechariah who cry unto him, how long? He's not left us without witnesses. Christ will surely come, is the message of this chapter. And he will surely establish in the end a world of righteousness. A world of happy, contented, righteous people. We have lots of prophecies in the scripture to show that in the kingdom of God, which will be over the entire world, the nations will not be warring or wicked. The nations will be content and righteous. One place in particular where we find this in the 102nd Psalm. Perhaps you can have a look at one or two passages. 102nd Psalm. Now it says here, verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. Then it says, verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Verse 21, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve Yahweh. Now, I got various other passages here that says the same thing. Psalm 67, 1 Chronicles 16, Zephaniah 2:11, Zechariah 2:11, as I got it here, Psalm 22, 27 and 28, and Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. All of these speak of contented nations, a time when the whole earth is at rest and is still, according to the second vision in Zechariah. The idea that there will be war in the millennium and that the kings and queens of the nations will somehow be left to please themselves, whether they will obey or not, or come up to Jerusalem or not, is trash. Nothing like that will ever be allowed to happen. It is not possible. The whole of the Word of God is against such a thing. When we come to Zechariah 14, for instance, we will see that the plagues that are recorded there is a plague that destroys individuals and nations in themselves. It is for those who, in the beginning of the Armageddon period, are still rebellious. And this plague destroys, because it says, upon them shall be no rain. Now this is the corrective plague in the beginning, if we can call it a plague. But the one that follows, pictured in Zechariah 14, which, as I say, we shall see when we come to it, is absolutely destructive of human life, and animal life for that matter. My people, saith the Spirit, will all be righteous in that day. The whole world will be righteous. Not only the Jewish people will be a holy and upright nation, but his people among the Gentiles, as we have seen, will be righteous also. The lesson we see in Zechariah, and everywhere else in the scripture for that matter, is one of
preparation by tribulation and persecution. Zechariah's people might have been ready politically for the kingdom of God, which they no doubt thought would be established in a short time. But they were not prepared. They were not morally prepared. The same thing pertained, of course, in the first century. It is almost an identical situation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that though they were rich in spiritual gifts, 2 Corinthians 12, yet he charged some with a mortal sin, in 1 Corinthians 15, of denying the physical resurrection of the dead. Now much has been made of no actual condemnation and judgment being listed against such people that denied the physical resurrection of the dead. But Brother Thomas said that it was a mortal sin, and therefore one that could not possibly be overlooked. I think the lesson that we have here is political awareness is very exciting, but without true and correct doctrine, it is worse than useless. And we have seen, brothers and sisters, that in Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, and now in Zechariah, they all failed. They all failed to bring about the desired effect nationally, but some were prepared individually. But Yahweh's plan will succeed. Acts chapter 15, Yahweh is taking out of the people, out of the nations, a people for his name. Zechariah himself, the prophets, you or I, brothers and sisters, may fail, but Yahweh will be successful. So it was necessary to inform Zechariah, for his comfort, of this momentous fact. And this we see in verse 4, that is of Zechariah chapter 2, of course. And he said unto him, one angel speaking to another, run. The urgency is expressed in this. Speak to this young man, Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein, inhabited without towns, without walls, inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein, in the day when he will be a wall of fire round about. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 11 shows us that Ezekiel portrays the same picture when Russia comes down upon the land. They're dwelling confidently. They're dwelling confidently. And Ezekiel, as did Zechariah, presents to us the same affluence and prosperity. But it is a prosperity without righteousness. And you know, old Brother Beard of the Mountain Ash Ecclesia used to say, the truth can overcome all things except one, affluence. Affluence always destroys a community. Now, after Christ has returned, he will defend his people from Gog, and afterwards, while settling the kingdom of Yahweh in Jerusalem, from the Roman Catholic beasts that gather their forces, Revelation 17, in the European lake of fire. The armies of Israel, officered by their immortal saints, will utterly destroy the Roman Catholic power. Indeed, they will utterly destroy apostasy and opposition in all the earth. The idea to some that the saints will actually officer the Israeli hosts seems strange and unreal to them. It is because Brother Thomas's books are not read. You only have to read Help Us Israel and Eureka to notice that this is absolutely essential. It will the Jews will conquer the world, being directed by the immortalized saints who will appear as mortal men. If they didn't appear as mortal men, of course, the nations would run from them. They would run from an immortal being, blazing forth in glory, as the angel did at the resurrection of Christ. But with them appearing in the uniform of the Israeli hosts, whatever that will be, is a fact that has to be recognized when we want to know the whole picture of the invasion of this world by the saints in Christ. I will be the glory in the midst of her. He with his saints will be the glory. The glory of Yahweh coming in destructive power. That glory is a glory of conquest. But when the kingdom is established in Jerusalem, it is then that it is established for the whole arm. Verse 5 of this chapter tells us this. For thus saith Yahweh, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Defense and the glory. And that glory will be there for 1,000 years. The restoration from Babylon in 520 BC, approximately, was very feeble. It was, in fact, just a paltry few, as the world would say. 42,000 Jews plus 18,000 servants, a mere trickle. But at the last, as Brother Thomas shows us, every Jew will be invited to make a circuitous route down to the wilderness in Egypt or from Egypt. They will be invited to a rendezvous in the desert, says Brother Thomas, that they might be preached, that Jesus might be preached to them. He will say in that day to the Russians, give up. In verse 6 of this chapter, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, Russia, saith Yahweh. The north also is put, I believe I mentioned this before, the north also is put for the 4 points of the compass from the lands of the enemy. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds, that shows that it is, of the heavens, saith Yahweh. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Keep not back. He will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar. Verse 3 of the 43rd chapter of Isaiah goes like this. For I am Yahweh thy Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, every one that is called by my name. For I have created him, Israel, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let the nations be gathered together, let the people be established. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things even, leave alone these wonderful things that are written in the word of God. Now, from the uttermost parts of the earth then, Israel, in the 10 tribes, will be brought back. This invite will come about directly after the Russian defeat in the land, the Russian defeat on the mountains of Israel. And then it says, After the glory, verse 8, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, Zechariah, unto the nations which spoiled you. In Isaiah chapter 66, and there are many other places as well, but we won't look at all of them now. Perhaps we will cite them. It says, verse 19, and I will set a sign among them, and will send those that escape of them, the Jews, unto the nations, Tarshish, Pul, and Lut, that draw the bow, or sounders of the truth, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame in the destruction of Gog, neither have seen my glory in their complete and utter destruction. And they shall declare my glory, the Jews shall declare my glory among the nations. Revelation chapter 14 again speaks of this sounding of truth to all nations. In 14th chapter and verse 6, I saw another angel fly in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the coming age, that is, which is a different gospel to that preached for salvation now, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And after that came another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen. So in between the destruction of Russia and the destruction of Babylon comes this call to all nations. Why? Well, in verse 8 it says, he that toucheth you, Israel, toucheth the apple of mine eye. Now this shows the preciousness of Israel to Yahweh. Israel will be the shaken hand over the nations. Yahweh said, I will shake them like a tree is shaken of its fruit. And Israel will spoil the nations and will sell their sons to the Sabaeans afar off. It is then as a result of the destruction of Gog and of the destruction of Babylon and every Roman Catholic throughout the world, unless they repent and turn, which is most unlikely, after that the kingdom will be established in all the earth. Verse 11, many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that Yahweh hosts has sent me, Jesus, unto thee, Israel, and Yahweh shall inherit Judah. Daniel chapter 7 gives us the same picture of the establishment. If you read Daniel chapter 7, one like unto a son of man, verse 13, 14, came to the Ancient of Days, the manifestation of Yahweh in Christ, and there was given unto him a kingdom, nation kingdom, that all nations should obey him. Of course, Jerusalem will always be the kingdom proper. It will be 300,000 square miles of paradise. The 47th chapter of Ezekiel, of course, tells us this. If you would care to look at your leisure, brothers and sisters, at the 47th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 13 to the end of the chapter, you will see that that square of the kingdom of God in the future will, as Brother Thomas shows quite clearly, include 300,000 square miles. We have it in Psalm 72 again, and in many other places actually, but Psalm 72 in particular. It says, Psalm 72, it says, verse 8, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. There they dwell in the wilderness. And this is exactly the same territory as just mentioned in Ezekiel 47. It will be the first dominion of importance, the great kingdom and the dominion of Yahweh. Now, going back to Zechariah chapter 2, it says verse 13, Be silent, O all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Be silent. That is the ultimate of this chapter. This is when the Son of Righteousness arises upon them with healing in his beams. This is when the Son of Righteousness arises in its ultimate glory. If you compare 2 Samuel 23, Luke 1 and Matthew 13, and so on. Many places it speaks about the Son of Righteousness arising upon thee. In the 60th chapter of Isaiah, for instance, 60th chapter of Isaiah, Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise as the sun over Israel. Thy light is come, the morning without clouds. The glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, that is, of Israel. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee as a sun, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Rising out of obscurity, this is. Now, in 2 Samuel 23, we have here, as Brother Thomas shows, it reads in the Authorized Version, of course, These be the last words of David, as if David made the will and testament. But in the Hebrew, Brother Thomas shows us now that it should be read like this. Now, these be the words of David, the last, or Christ. And it says in verse 4, He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Luke chapter 1 again, another passage that illustrates this same truth. The song of Zechariah it is, and he says, verse 78, Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, in the margin, sun rising, the sun rising from on high, hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Matthew 13 is the last passage we'll use in this connection. In Matthew 13, there is a promise to sons of God now to be included in this glory. It is a man of one, as Daniel 12 rightly shows us. And then verse 43, Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, in the kingdom of their father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Malachi chapter 4 shows the healing and the destructive elements of the sun. Not only does the sun draw out of the ground the plants of renown, the earthlings, as they're called in another prophet, but also it has a scorching heat to burn up the weeds. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh shall burn them up, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you, the Jews, that fear my name, that are prepared in that day to call and fear upon the name, remember Matthew 23, the last verse. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings or beams, and ye, Jews, shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, this is the Israeli army conquering the world, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I, saith the Spirit, Yahweh host, will perform this. How much like Daniel is Zechariah? Daniel shows us the same truth. Now, before we conclude, brothers and sisters, we are rather anxious about this apostate idea that is circulating at the moment regarding the Jews. We would like you to think of Zechariah chapter 2 as proving one thing beyond doubt, and that is that it is literally Jerusalem that is to be measured for judgment. Now it says, in the length and breadth of it, which denotes a time with an end. It's a long period of tribulation, but at the end, Jerusalem, literally Jerusalem, the Jews, the land, will be emancipated by the saints. This does not refer to the persecution by judgment of the saints. Although we are measured, we are not included in this measurement because we are the deliverers of Israel in this. Only individually are we measured, not collectively as Jerusalem. Why have some declared that the Jews are finished in God's sight because they are wicked? This shows a lamentable lack of understanding. They have adopted themselves from the Jehovah's Witness apostasy because this is their exact apostasy. This is the blasphemy. Why is this that some have arisen? Well, I'm afraid that we as a community seem to have lost the ability to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the prosperity of God's people. If Jerusalem was the saints, it would be useless to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because they have attained that peace already. Great peace are they that know thy law. The passages that are taken by these people, as it is in the Jehovah's Witness, is Galatians chapter 5, where Jerusalem is, that now is likened to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and the two mothers, one free and the other bond. Now, the mother shows that we are not Jerusalem, but we are the children of Jerusalem. And it is these children of Jerusalem that will descend out of the heaven, as it shows in Revelation quite clearly, to destroy the opposers of Israel. It is the new polity descending out of Jerusalem, Revelation 14, upon the world, that consists of Christ and his brethren and the angels and the Jews. Now the Jews will be the subjects of the kingdom of God. You cannot have a kingdom of God upon earth without these five elements. You cannot have the kingdom of God on the earth without these subjects, which is the Jews. It is unthinkable that the Jew could be excluded, which would mean if the kingdom of God would not be a fit, not be literal, but figurative kingdom. This reign in the heart, that is another idea that is going side by side. Christ's reign in the heart is the most important thing. It's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We must remember that the prophet said, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and we need to keep this always in memory, "If ye are saved, if ye keep in memory." The whole gospel needs to be believed for salvation. It is the good news of the kingdom of God. There is no kingdom of God, as we have said, without the Jews, the subjects. The Jehovah's Witnesses are blasphemous. We, by joining them, will cut us off. The measurement, as Brother Thomas shows in Eureka, is taken from 600 BC approximately to the entering in of the door of the heaven of the future age in Revelation chapter 4. Those who believe then that the Jews are cut off and finished are not Christadelphians. What a lesson we have in this. Let us, brothers and sisters, hold fast to the elements of the truth. Let us study them, because moral standards come out of first principle standards. The day is very near, make no mistake about it. There are various ideas floating about, and has been for many years. Some who say that there won't be a 1,000 years reign of Christ. Some say that he won't come for 1,000 years. He won't come for 100 years. Why don't they say 1,000 years? They may as well. If all prophecy is useless, why not say he'll never come, like Israel did? Will he ever come back? As for this Moses, we don't know what has happened to him. Will he ever come back? No, he won't come back. Suddenly he will come back, as Daniel 12 shows us. Israel is about to be destroyed. Look at Joel chapter 3. Christ is about to come to deliver the Jews. Are we ready? Do we sigh like Jerusalem for the prosperity of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem? Are we anxious for that peace? Do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? How many today do? If we do not, we will not be saved. Zechariah's vision of final glory will be realized. The question that finishes this chapter off for us is, "Be silent, O all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Will we be the ones to procure the peace of the world? Will we be the ones who will be the Yahweh name that will be raised up in that day to secure the peace of Jerusalem? As Islip Collier said, brothers and sisters, in the moral and first principle aspects of the truth, which we can keep whether we are individuals in isolation or whether members of an ecclesia, we can keep, remembering always that it is only those with the purity of the truth in its first principle aspect and also in its moral aspect that will be saved.